We've done our series on Sermon on the Mount, which I certainly enjoyed, and some of it I will remember all my days, I guess. The research I did and in preaching it, you tend to remember more. And not that it's the first time I've been through the Sermon on the Mount, but I profoundly remember 2016 is the year we did that. We went through Colossians earlier this year, and certainly Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, I will always remember, because it came to me as just fresh understanding as I preached on that portion earlier this year. Now, for this month, we want to look at the household of God. We want to look at family. We want to look at what God says about family. Nice that Nick was saying he's got a family in the UK, and nice for him to come back and meet his extended family again, that he wants to kiss you all. Maybe you could meet him at the tea table afterwards. Get a holy kiss, yeah, hopefully. So it falls to me this morning to talk about the household of God, as in the church. Next week, we're going to look at being mothers. Two of the ladies in the community are preparing to be able to do that. Look forward to that. And that is Sue and Shona, in case you wanted to know. They're getting ready. So you pray for them this week, and they're going to come talk on what it means to be a mother. And what God's Word says about that and their experience of it. This week, the household of God. The week after that, we'll look at fathers and fathering. And we're also going to look at parenting. Perhaps the last Sunday or the one before that. I don't know which way around. We'll do it just yet. And maybe we'll throw in an extra session which people might want to come to on parenting. Anyway, we'll see how that goes. But this week, it's the household of God. So I want to read from Ephesians. I'll read from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It should be on the screen, or it'll get there. Or alternately, you can follow in your Bible, switch on your phones, open eSword or the ESV or whatever you've got there, and let's read together. I'll read you. Follow. It says, "For this reason," it's Paul speaking, "I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So it's that phrase there, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named," that we're using as our point of departure. I also want to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray,'" this is what you say, "you say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" While Jesus was on the earth, he taught us that we come to a Father. Terms of family are rich in the Scriptures. The idea of family is rich in the Scriptures, and it is God who initiated the idea of family and set it in motion. Right from Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good that man should be alone," but he needed a helper corresponding to him, a helpmeet, someone who would be like him, looking like him, equal and suitable for them to work together and accomplish what they were called to do on earth. So the first elder at Church on Main, the first co-elder with me, a chap called Scott Walton. This is his testimony. He gave it a few times in this church. Was that he also went abroad to go and travel and enjoy the world. And he liked the idea of just seeing some of the world. And while he was there, a family took him in for a season for him to stay with them. And it was in that household that he witnessed Christian living for the first time. And it had such a powerful impact on his life that he started asking the father of that family how it is that they had peace and forgiveness and were able to be, I forget exactly all the elements of the way he described the testimony, but they were able to be robust in their conversation and yet free and happy together. And the father explains, because we're Christians, and that's how he gave his life to the Lord. The testimony which brought him to salvation was seeing Christian family. The testimony which brought him to salvation was seeing Christian family. It's a powerful thing to bring people into your home and let them live there for a season. If you're living right with the Lord, then it's a powerful thing. It can touch and change people's lives. It should be a place of forgiveness, should be a place of healing, should be a place of joy, of camaraderie, of family order. And we get that from the scriptures. So that was Scott's testimony. He gave it a few times while he was here at this church, and it's always stayed with me how powerful Christian living is in the home. It's because it's God's idea. So this morning we want to consider that, and over this month we want to consider family. Obviously, one could take much longer to look at family, but it's God who initiates family. So Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him,'" or corresponding to him, "one like him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field," and so the testimony goes on. It says, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." That's the first family. God is the initiator of family. In both Old and New Testament, we find this pattern that the family unit is the basic unit that God works with. And as it forms a picture of God's purposes, it now becomes the picture or image from which the broader tribe or family of God's people work together as well. And so God's plan is a redemptive plan. I understand that in this world, strife, drought, disease, sinfulness mitigates against families living together sometimes. Families can be torn apart for various reasons. We went to visit a refugee camp in Greece now. An old hotel that's been converted into a place, as a temporary place of asylum and safe and food. And we even carried some of the supplies there from Stavros's warehouse. And got to meet the guy who's running it and chatted to him, asked some questions about how it's going, what people are facing there, what they're teaching the children, how it's working out. Particularly inspiring to see how the family of God, particularly Stavros' church, is helping to work with those refugees. And now an Arabic-speaking church has formed as a result of it. A couple that got married last year as Muslims have now decided, as a result of their conversion, they want to get remarried in a church service because they want to say their vows before the living God. It was stirring to see. He showed us photographs of the families. So because of their service and love as a family, as people of God, they've reached, and now there's an Arabic community meeting in their venue. So we said to him, "How are you doing this?" "No, he's got a friend who lives in Israel who speaks Arabic, and they Skype him in. He translates." That's how they have many of their services. They meet every second week. So 1 week in the home or in their places of refuge, and then 1 week at the venue, and then they Skype translate the messages. Technology helping, huh? Anyway, God's redemptive plan, despite the fact that families do get broken down, is that He adopts us into His family, He places us in church family, and He gives and blesses us families of our own. That phrase is used in Scripture. He gives and blesses us families of our own. Should be our most treasured possession. Other than our faith in the Lord, of course. In Psalm 68, verse 4 to 6, it reads like this in the NIV. "God sets the lonely in families." The ESV puts it this way. "He's a father of the fatherless, a protector of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He sets the lonely in families. He's a father of the fatherless, a protector of widows." Family is viewed in both Old and New Testament as the basic unit of the believing community. In the New Testament, the image of the family is one of the primary ways in which Scripture explains or pictures the nature of Christian relationship to God and to one another. We need to understand family to understand our relationship with God and with one another. Hence, the Bible refers to us in our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. It's one of those wonderful things which I cherish whenever I travel, that you meet other believers and there's an immediate connection. Different culture, different language, different background. But there's a unitedness because we believe in Jesus, because we're part of one family. It's a beautiful experience which we get to enjoy as Christians wherever we go. You find a believer, a true believer who loves Jesus, and there's an immediate connection. There's a massive common ground that we stand on together of knowing the Lord. Now, I know that some of this is old news to you, but it's good to recover this ground. Whenever we run a course to enable people to know who this church is, we call it our Get Connected course now, we've called it our Foundation course, our Orientation course, Starting Point, whatever it is, we've tried to name it in years gone by, to help people understand who we are as a church. When we cover what the church is, we look at a number of pictures that the New Testament gives us about church, and one of the dominant pictures is this picture of family. Now, homes have leaders, have fathers, or they have parents, and fathers who lead the team of the parents, the two of them. That's how it's pictured in Scripture. And then there are children. And then there are relationships that go on in the home. But what I want to say is this, is that although we have this picture of family as a dominant picture, it's not the only picture. We're also pictured as a body or a bride or an army or a temple or a building, a field, a number of other things. But those are sort of the main pictures. But family is certainly one of the dominant ones. Perhaps behind body, the second biggest, or perhaps it is the dominant picture, I'm not sure. Hence, many churches name themselves, whatever, Weinberg Family Church, or whatever it might be, which is a great name, but of course then you're just limiting yourself to one picture of church. But it is a beautiful and dominant picture. In the Old Testament, there are two words that are translated family or household, basically. And it's not going to help if I say them to you, but there are these two words. The one is translated usually as family and the other as household. And they refer a little bit more to a wider thing than just the nuclear family of husband, wife, and children. Sometimes that word is used, or those two words are used to describe the extended family, or even just a house, the actual building, but figuratively of the people that live there, household, as we use it as in English. And so it could be the nuclear family or the extended family, which can refer to three or even more generations. The household of Abraham, the household of David, generations of them. Or even wider, tracing ancestry back to a common ancestor, the household of Abraham or David. So the context must help us determine what's been spoken of. In the New Testament, we have this word oikos, which is also the word for house, a building, but then used figuratively or picture language or an understanding of household. It can refer to a couple. It can refer to a couple and their children, or just to the children of their household, or servants and relatives living under one home, or it may represent an entire people, such as Israel is spoken of as the household of God, or a local church community can be spoken of as the household of faith. And so in 1 Timothy 3, it says, if I delay, Paul writing to Timothy, so that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, the oikos of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. So he's writing to Timothy, who's part of a local church in Ephesus, and he's calling that the household of God, the family of God. So the church is pictured as a family. The local church and the broader church is the family of God. And we get every family in heaven and on earth is named from the Father in heaven. That's what Paul's prayer is in Ephesians. So all of that language helps us understand that the way God looks down at us, he sees us as a family. Now, why that's important is we should see ourselves as a family. We need this to get into our minds so that we think of ourselves as family. And then from our minds, it needs to get into our hearts so that we live as if this is family. And then that needs to find its outworking in the way we relate to one another. Our care and love for one another, our forgiveness of one another. When I was born, I got born into a family with one sister and another one came later. I didn't choose the family I was born into. God placed me there. It's good to allow the Lord to place you in a family. It's good to accept and walk with your siblings. Some people want to choose who their siblings will be, who they will connect with in the Christian world. I want to say God places us in family. You go to your home group and you embrace the people that are there. You go into that household and you work with them because they are the family of God to you. Amen. Wherever you go, you find some Christians who want to be Christians with an exclusive club of people just like them. Just folk of our age group, of our cultural background, who have our social understanding, who have the same goals and visions and dreams in life as we have. Now, I want to say that's fine for just connecting and relationships and your friendship. But I want to say you will be broadened, you will be extended, you will grow, you will have a richer experience of life as a Christian if you embrace all the brothers and sisters that God has given you. I challenge you, I plead with you, I ask you, I beg of you. You are invited into all that God has for you. From a young age, I had the blessing of living in a township, in Bali Township, just outside Pietermaritzburg. I have the blessing of living in a multiracial community. One of the few white guys in my time that grew up in a multiracial community. I played with Manari, who lived next door to me. Manari's dad was head of the PAC at a stage, and he spent some time on Robben Island. Manari and I were buds. We went shooting our catties together in the veld. One day, Manari was following the flight of a swallow, whoop, and he let one go and took out the Kabuli's window. Mrs. Kabuli came out in her, I guess what she wore as pajamas. Like, I don't know what to describe it as, but she came out in that. And she was remonstrating with us and telling us shooting birds is no good and shooting windows even worse. And I didn't know whether to look up at her or not because she's just wearing this negligee or whatever it was, her pajamas. I thought best to just keep my eyes on the ground at this point and kind of try and nudge Manari so that he actually owns up, that it wasn't both of us, it just came from him. But my experience of life in community there, staying over at Manari's house and eating the food they ate and hearing his dad's talking to us about forgiveness. He was beaten by the special branch cops. He was held in detention without trial. He was able to talk about forgiveness because he had found the Lord, become saved. Although he'd experienced all that, we experienced love, and he welcomed me into his home. My dad and Mr. Mokgoba were friends. I can go on telling you other stories, but what I want to say is this. Open yourselves to all sorts of relationships. Across financial barriers, across cultural barriers, open yourselves. You can have a rich and wonderful experience of the kingdom if you will allow yourself. It's a wonderful thing to now have a Greek friend by the name of Stavros, who's preaching the gospel in Athens, reaching refugees, working with church planters across the Balkans. We're now connected. We're friends. We've shared meals together. We've prayed together for the nations. It's a beautiful thing. I was able to ask him one or two things about some Greek words. And after I preached on Wednesday last week, he came to me about one of the things which I'd spoken about so that I could help learn and understand the way he sees it in the modern Greek translation. So God has this household, a family. You've been invited into it. It says in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Amazing how there's this interplay between the nuclear family and the household of God. And the one forms a picture of the other, and there's a learning from it. God uses this image so that we can understand. And while he's addressing us and helping us understand how our nuclear family should live, he also, there's pictures and types of how we should also live within the family, the household of God. Amazing scriptures which talk about how we should relate to one another and the language that is used there. Let me just read to you from Romans 12. It says, let love be genuine. I'm reading from verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. We need to love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In our language about each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do you speak with honor of your brothers and sisters? In this household. In the household of God generally. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, to include people at your meals. We've had this little mantra as a church all the years that there's always room for one more at the table, in the car, on holiday. Here's where these ideas come from. Show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Spending time together. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be proud and haughty and hold your position. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If we would just live by this passage, people would just want to be part of this church. What a thing you'd be invited into. I think that sometimes people experience a little bit more camaraderie in their golf club or their Friday night drinking club at the pub or whatever it might be, because there they've got nothing else, so they stand together. Here in church we get so much that we forget to live sometimes in these ways. Am I right? And then as I say these things, some of you look at me and you say, yeah, well, I've never had a meal with you, Thomas. Well, I'm trying hard to meet many people, I promise you. Hardly a week goes by where we don't have people in our home once or twice a week, and hardly a week doesn't go by where we're not in someone else's home. It's like, I can't remember in 18 years, weeks where we haven't had that. So what I'm asking you to do is be like that. Include yourself. Invite people into your space. Share your time. Share your world. Share your food. Share your car. Amen. Do it. Open your lives. Extend yourselves. Christianity is not a matter of coming to hear me preach on a Sunday morning. It's a family that you're invited into. You're invited to share your lives with others. Are you with me? That's normal Christian living. When we meet as leaders, we very often try and have a meal together. It's a big thing to administrate as a church, to prepare food. Friday night we had a meal in here. It's amazing that everything is cleaned up again. You'll see on the wall there's got African fusion written there, and there's the savannah scene there. There was all sorts of other decoration which has now moved, and there were tables of food here as we had our all leaders meeting, and we spent time together as a family, the leadership of the church. I want to say you're invited into that. You're not excluded from that. In fact, if you come to me and say, oh, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be that. I want to be there. Why wasn't I at the leaders meeting? I want to lead something. I want to get involved. I love Jesus. I want to walk with this family. I want to do that. Then come. Come. Let's get involved. Let's do this together. Amen. Amen. Let's start the journey. Don't think, oh, well, I wasn't invited. Maybe twice in 18 years have I had a dream where God has shown me to include someone in some way, to preach or to be a leader. God doesn't regularly speak to me in that kind of a way. What you need to do is come and put yourself forward and say, here I am. What do I need to learn? Well, what do I need to do next to be in that kind of a way? And you too can include people. You can include people. Don't live on the outskirts feeling like, oh, well, I've always been that kind of a person. No one loves me. I'm just on the edges. Who should I invite to my home? I'll put my name down on the hospitality ministry, and then the office never called me for 6 months to host someone or anything, so I'm not going to ever do that again. Like the office is needing to be the place that orchestrates your entertainment. No, the Bible just says be hospitable. So what you do is you arrive on a Sunday morning, you've put two chickens in, for Sunday lunch, and then you go looking for that family who don't have a chicken, and you take them home for lunch. And you share that meal together, and then you'll have done it. Okay, so don't wait for Jess. I can organize it for you today. I can organize it, no problem. What you do is you go up to someone else and you say, today I would like to experience and enjoy what Tomo was talking about. I want to have you in my home. I want to learn about you. I want to know about you. I want to know how you came to the church, how you got saved, and we're going to talk about that over a meal together. Amen. So easy. God adopts us into family. God places us in family. God establishes the environment of love and nurture and even sanction. In our home, when Ben and Jem are fighting, it's very seldom, but from time to time they have a little bit of sibling rivalry or whatever. Oh, she always gets to whatever it might be. Use your iPad or whatever. It's like, oh, please, man. What? You'll fight about that. Surely there are bigger things to worry about in life. But anyway, Ben, Jem, come here. Now listen to Dad. First it's her turn, then it's his turn. Are you happy about that? Da, 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 sort it out. In family, in church, sometimes things have to be settled in that kind of a way. And God gives elders to churches to lead and to help us to go forward. That is one of the most difficult things in church life, when there are people in the community having problems with each other, to try and sort it out, or they're having problems with the leadership or whatever. But as family, we're supposed to get on together. I can remember times in our household growing up, my parents and my two sisters, where things needed to be sorted out. Things were said that shouldn't have been said, and we had to get forgiveness afterwards, and then we go forward together, and they're still my family. Amen. Same happens here in church family, because that's the picture God's given us to work with. Oh, Dad, you always like this. Dad, you always like that. Oh, Tommy, you always like this. You always like that. I am. I am who I am. But I tell you what I am. What you get from me is I'll always be straight up and down. I'm not going to lie to you. I'll say it the way I think it, the way I understand it from Scripture, and I'll keep living that way. Unless you show me different. That I hope I can guarantee to you. I'm not going to try and pull the wool over your eyes and try and live one way and be like that. I am who I am. You get what you get. That's one of the reasons why I'm walking with the global assignment, guys. Because I know Chris Finant, and if he's done wrong, he'll apologize, say, I've blown it here. In fact, he's just done that recently. We spoke about it while we were in Greece together. Told me, said, hey, Tom, I've blown in this area and with a relationship with another chap in ministry. I wrote a letter to them. I asked if I could go around and break bread with them and sort it out so that we can move forward. He's straight up and down who he is. Same with Rory, same with Nick Hardy. Those men are men I want to walk with because they're honest. No, not airs and graces and trying to put on a show. That's who we need to be as a family. In fact, the highest sanction that there is in the church family is excommunication, to kick someone out. When someone is not living according to what is right in terms of the household. Now, that's an extreme measure, and it only happens when someone is living in a way that is really out of bounds in terms of what God establishes. For instance, in Titus chapter 3, it says, as for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. That shows how God values family, that the highest measure or sanction against anyone who's not living right within family is to exclude them completely. That's the greatest sanction we have in church life to measure to make sure that people are living right. So that would be for heresy, for certain sexual sins, for certain antisocial behavior. Once confronted, if someone then doesn't want to resolve and work towards resolution or getting things right, then after giving them time, one would utilize this. But divisiveness is a terrible thing because it breaks the body apart. People who want to split and divide between brothers is a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing when it's happening in the life of a church. Happened once or twice in the life of our church where people have tried to be divisive, speaking against someone else or against me or against one of the other elders or whatever. It undermines and it breaks apart. It's not God's way. If you have an issue with someone, you go speak to them. If there's an issue of false doctrine or someone sinning in a way that's going to cause others to be hurt, you can, of course, come and tell the elders so that they can deal with it. So that we can take action, because we have to. make sure that this community, this family, goes forward together. In a household, you want fair play. You also want in a household blessing and giftedness to come to the fore. Amen. You want those who are good at something to play their part or their role. Why does he always get to sing, or she always get to read, or he always get to be the one who's speaking? Not that I'm the most gifted. There are probably more gifted orators in this community. But as the leader, I have to do the dominant talking. Just like a father in a household, he does that. As best as possible, we try to release leaders who are gifted in their roles and enable them to play those roles. We want the gifting that is in your lives to be exercised. Now, with that in mind, all of us are called to witness to lead people to Christ. All of us are called to be prayers. All of us are called to be studiers of the Word. All of us are called to be loving. All of us are called to be servants. We're not prohibiting anyone from doing any of those things. We're encouraging you all in this family, do those things. Amen. Consider a big family gathering. And uncles and aunts are sitting in the lounge. They've got a spread, an age spread of children from little ones to those in their late teens. And they say to you, they've got two nieces. The one is very good at organizing games, but the other is good at fair play and is loving and caring for the little ones. She knows what's going on in the afternoon. Which one of those nieces are you going to put in charge of the children's affairs outside while you are eating inside as the adults? The one who's good at games but has issues and problems and stirs up fights amongst the children. No, you're going to get the one who's loving and caring and faithful. The other one can organize the games, but under the leadership of the one. It's the same in the church. We want people with good character, good heart, good lives, caring and fair. Who should we put in charge? Those who are caring and fair to run the games. It's so simple when you consider everything through the lens of family. Leadership should be fatherly and gentle. I'm still learning and growing. But it should be like that for all of us. It should be fatherly, caring, gentle, motherly. Leaders should be secure, clear, wanting the whole community to grow in love and togetherness. Of course I want my boy to thrive, Benjamin. I don't want him hiding in his room with the door shut. He's never done that, but he just comes running to us when there's a problem at this stage. Maybe it'll change later, but if he does try and lock himself in his room away from family, I won't allow that to happen. No sulkiness. Sulkiness is just, it's very quickly manipulation. Oh, well, I'm not coming to meetings anymore until you come and fish. Well, it's just a lot of rubbish, man. It is. It's just absolute rubbish. We're a family. Let's speak. Let's sort the thing out. Let's go forward. Amen. We're the church of the living God. We're a family together. Sulky, hurt, manipulative Christians wandering around our cities in South Africa because the church is so good in this nation that people are spoiled for choice. Running around like it's a convenience store. Oh, well, I'll go to this for that and that conference for this and this for that. Not family, working together, walking out our lives. It's not Bible. It's nonsense, that stuff. We mustn't live like that here. Amen. We have one Father. He sees us as a family. We'll walk together as a family. We'll preach the good news of Jesus together. We're going to love together, serve together, spend time together, walk together, get over our problems together. Learn what the Bible teaches. God is the initiator of family. Local church is pictured as family. There are a whole lot of one another's in Scripture. Love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. We need to exercise those things together. We need to study together, worship together, grow together. Over the years, leading this church, it's been clear to me over these 18 years who have come from secure and whole families because they fit into family easily. And I know that means that extra care and love needs to be extended to those who come from circumstances which haven't been whole and they feel rejected and they feel excluded. That's where we're all included, to welcome people in. When Gemma has had a struggle, didn't get selected for something or whatever, Ben knows, and this is our moment. We put our arm around him. It'll be fine, Jamesy. Don't worry. You'll get your chance in life. He had his own little experience of that this last week while we were away. He wasn't selected to go and play for the A-team cricket, so he's now working through that. What will it take to get there? So yesterday we were in the nets, and some of what it took was being hit twice by the ball. Anyway, it's all coming together. That's why you wear the pad. I know it hurts a little bit, my boy. Don't worry, you can rub it, and then you get back in the crease, you face the next ball. So we have this wonderful Father in heaven. Romans, I'm going to end with this. Romans chapter 8 says this. Amazing passage. Romans 8 verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if his Spirit dwells in us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's how you get born again. You get life to your mortal body. He makes us alive. So then, brothers, we are debtors. So then what? Brothers. Interesting language. We find it all over the Bible, this idea of family. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's family language. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We're included. We've been brought into the family as sons, by whom we cry, our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. We have a dad in heaven. It's the language which is used here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you've come to Christ in your spirit, you know you're his child. But the Bible teaches, shows us that. In your spirit, you know, I'm a child of God. You know it. And if children, then we are heirs. Fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be, or in order that he may also be glorified in us. So the language is just full and rich about being children. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never known that inside, your spirit identifies, if you're a Christian, that you're a believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't know that if you turn to God, his spirit comes into you and he makes you alive. He quickens your body. He quickens your spirit. He makes you alive to him again. You become his child. You get welcomed into his family. It's a very simple process to look to Jesus as Savior and to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to ask him to make you alive at the inside. That's how you become part of the family, the household of God. Most of you sitting here this morning will have had that happen at some stage in your life. Some of you, it happened before you actually knew what the Bible taught in that regard. Somewhere in a prayer or in a ministry time or during someone preaching, you understood in your heart that that is the truth. Jesus is the Savior. And you cried out to him with your heart. Later you got the teaching. And then maybe even got baptized, which you need to do if you become a believer. So there's this wonderful message of salvation which comes to us, that we can be born again, we can be established in the family, and then our spirits cry out to him, knowing that we're children. We cry out to this Father in heaven who takes us on. A wonderful message that he is our Father. Fathers love their children. Fathers care for their children. Fathers discipline their children. He doesn't just leave you slothful, broken. He's got a program for you to develop you as his child so that you can grow into full manhood, it says in Ephesians. He wants to mature us so that we look right in his kingdom. And he's cutting off the edges. And I'm amazed at how insecure and broken and whatever we can be. Nothing like a little bit of family to expose all of that, eh? If you haven't had any of that exposed in you, it's because you're not knitted into the family enough. And if you are getting some of that exposed, don't run from family. Let it be sorted out in family. Find out what his word teaches you about how to get that all right. So we're invited into this amazing journey of family. We're invited to walk together with other brothers and sisters. Guess what? All of us at some stage have our problems discovered in family. I can't live with Fiona, it'll be 25 years on the 7th of December, and she not know what my issues are, what my problems are, where my failings are, what things I get proud about, what things, how grumpy I get when I get tired, or whatever it might be. You can't live with someone and not have those problems exposed. That's how it should be in church family. Don't run from it. Just ask the person to pray with you until you overcome and you get it right. Amen. So this journey of looking at family this month, I know a month is not enough time, but at least we're giving this month to it. Read what the Bible says. Perhaps listen to this message again. Find other books on family. I'm not insecure. Many others have written much better stuff. I'm not the best preacher on family. I myself am trying to learn about it this month. I'm reading this book, There's No Place Like Home. There's No Place Like Home. He talks about all the problems which come from broken homes in one or two chapters. And then all the healing and help which comes from having secure, stable, right families, including the household of God. Why don't you stand with me? Let me pray for you. One of the things I'm incredibly thankful for in my life is that I was brought up in the household of God. Church is important to my family that I grew up in. Prayer, worship, seeking the Lord is important. If you parents here, take that responsibility seriously to bring your children up in the ways of the Lord. You'll give them the greatest heritage they can have. Lord, we look to you this morning. We know that your idea is family. You are our Father. And in our spirits, we know there's a testimony in our spirits that you've adopted us as your children. We love that, Lord. It's freeing. It brings security. It brings peace in our hearts that you are watching over our lives, caring for us. And we come as your children this morning, thankful for the way you've set it up, that we have a Father, not just some religious leader in the sky, but we have a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who sent his Son to die for us, who showed us how we can live with brotherly kindness and love. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this theme this month, that you would ignite it in us, that you would build us as a family, as a community, and we could represent this well to this world, Lord. And we ask that the family would so shine that people would see it and that they would become your children. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.